are listening to Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday. It's May the 22nd in the year of our Lord 2015. I'm Tom Baker, your only host for today. Open Mic Friday means that you can call in with any question on your mind of a theological nature. And the numbers are in St. Louis, 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. That also can be used from St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. We spoke about a number of items during this past week, speaking about Pentecost Sunday coming up, about atheists and how best to speak about them, if not to them, and also Southern Baptists opening their ranks to missionaries who speak in tongues. If you want to talk about any of that or anything else, don't hesitate to do so. I've got a number of items between calls that I'll be dealing with. And the first one that I want to really talk about, though, is we certainly appreciate Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet, Missouri, for helping to sponsor Law and Gospel. If any of you are interested in sponsoring the program, you can go to our website, lawandgospel101.com, look under contact, and use our long distance number. Phone us, leave your name and phone number, and I'll get back to you. But Emmanuel Lutheran has Vacation Bible School coming up June 22nd to 26th. So if you're in the Olivet area, this is a great Bible study to attend. How do you register? You go and look up emmanuelolivet.org. Olivet is Olivette.org. And then when you get to their website, you just go down the page a bit, and it says, join us at Emmanuel for Concordia's 2015 Vacation Bible School. Click here to register, and just do that. Okay, first item I want to talk about is last week we were talking about the importance of making definitions. Theology is the art of making distinctions. And much of the confessions of the Lutheran Church, to a great degree, are defining the words, the theological concepts as found in the Bible. Because many a time, the way the world looks at a word is not the way the Bible looks at a word. For example, if you say, I was justified in going over the speed limit, you're using the word justify in the sense of, I have a good reason, and therefore what I did wrong should not be held accountable to me. For example, you may be driving your wife to the hospital. She's about to have a baby. I'm not sure too many courts would actually fine you. In fact, a lot of times the police pull over someone like that, and then they lead the procession, so to speak, to the hospital. So you could be justified in going over the speed limit occasionally if you have a good reason. But the Bible doesn't use the word justify to refer to doing something wrong because we have a good reason and we're not held accountable. Justify instead refers to the concept of God declaring you righteous even though you're a sinner. And he does that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's really important that individuals understand the definitions of the biblical concepts. Very important to do that. Well, one of the words I was trying to define was the word blessed. And at times I'll begin a seminar asking questions that even Lutherans get wrong. And so this question is one that I'll ask every now and then. I want you to think of two blessings that you received this past week. And I let them think about two blessings, and then I ask this question. Okay, put your hand up if you are not thinking of something positive. And rarely do hands go up. And the point I made, this is the example I made, that if a Christian goes to a doctor and finds that they have cancer, that is also a blessing. And people say, what do you mean by that? Well, you see, It's my definition of what a blessing is. A blessing is when God keeps his promises. And guess what? I can't remember one time in my life that God didn't keep his promise. Oh, sure, I've gone through difficult things, the death of a son in a motorcycle accident, death of parents. There's a whole list of items that all of us could have that seem very negative. But I use the example of someone who finds out they have cancer, that also, from God's point of view, can be a blessing. To my surprise, I received an email, and I'm not going to give names out here, and you'll see why in a moment. Hi, Pastor Tom, Long Gospel. I wanted to comment on your cancer analogy on whether that is a blessing or not. I was diagnosed with cancer some years ago, and I have to say that that was, what do you think she's going to say next? That was one of the best things ever. Of course, I didn't know it at the time. My mom and dad would come down to take me to my chemo treatments every 2 weeks. I got to see my dad a lot. The following February, my dad died unexpectedly. Because I had cancer, I got to see my dad and spend time with him more than I would have without cancer. I was blessed with time with my dad. Thank you and God bless. And she puts her name. Now, the only thing I would want to say about that is, yes, there are occasions when something terrible happens to us, and in time we see the good that God was bringing out of it. But that's not always necessarily the case. This woman had eyes of faith and could recognize the consequences of her having cancer, and she now delights in them as she looks back and recognizes that she saw her father a lot more before he died unexpectedly. But sometimes things happen to us, and we can't figure out this side of life why God allowed that. But it is not because he hates us. He continues to love us, and the promise is that all things will work together to our good, whether or not we are aware of them during our life here on earth. That's the wonderful understanding of being blessed. Remember when the Apostle Peter was going to be crucified, he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified in the same way that his Lord was. He would consider that crucifixion a blessing. So, appreciate an email like that. And anybody else who'd like to call on any subject at all of a theological nature, 1-800-730-2727. So don't hesitate to call. We've got folks here who are ready to hear from you. Another item I want to bring up is an item that I found in the Post-Dispatch, which is the daily newspaper here in St. Louis. It's entitled, A Torturous Living Hell. Interfaith activists call solitary confinement immoral. And what they have a pastor, a woman, of course, who is standing in a solitary cell, and she has her arms outstretched, and she can almost touch each wall, because the solitary confinement is not a very big room. But it's got a place where obviously somebody can sleep. It's got a bed of sorts and other things. But they consider it immoral. Now, why would I bring this up? Well, one may disagree that solitary confinement is okay, but you can't say it's immoral unless it's doing a sin against God's word. In the entire article, and I'm not kidding, it's over a half page long, there's not one Bible verse. Now, they do make some points that I could see why they would think it's wrong. People put in solitary confinement, some of them are in there for a day or a week or months, and there's a high level of suicide that occurs. And then when you ask why are they being put in solitary confinement, according to this article, sometimes they're put in because they have an extra pencil or they have an extra postage stamp over what they should have. Or something as reckless as eyeballing maybe a guard. Now, I can understand that. I'd question that also. But the article is pretty balanced because Tim Head, who's executive director of one of these, he says, well, solitary confinement, it's percolating, but not front and center. Because there are sometimes you've got very violent inmates. And the only one to keep everyone else safe is to put them in solitary confinement. I don't have any problem with that. So therefore, you can't say that solitary confinement in and of itself is immoral. But if it's done, for example, somebody put in solitary confinement because they have too many postage stamps, yeah, I kind of question that one too. But not as a pastor, for the sake of good order. So, if you want to talk about this or anything else, don't hesitate to give me a ring. 1-800-730-2727. And it looks like we're going to have somebody on the line in a moment. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday. And let's see who it is. I don't know if they're coming up or not now. Let me go see if I can find them. Hello, you're on the air. Hello, who's this? Okay. It's Charles, but I can't seem to... Hello, you're on the air.
Yeah, Dr. Baker?
Yes, there you go.
This is Charles, yeah. I wondered if you'd answer a question for me from Matthew 7:21-22. I'll just kind of highlight it here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes down and he says, they will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And he said, I have never known you. My dilemma here is understanding that these people who were not Christians, because the Lord would have said, followers of Jesus, the Lord would have said, you know, welcome. He said he doesn't know them, but yet they had power to drive out demons, perform miracles, do many wonderful things in his name. I would guess only a follower of Jesus would have had power to do that. He would, do people who are not saved, so to speak, have those ability with the scriptures being used?
Let me, and stay on the line in case I don't quite get your question properly, but it's a great question. The fact of the matter is, last week, the epistle reading was talking about a woman who had the ability to tell the future. And she really could tell the future. And, of course, she kept bothering Paul and the apostle. And so they healed her of that demonic possession. And then her owners really got mad at the apostles because they weren't making any more money from her. And it reminded me of an Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy where it does say that if someone says something about the future and it comes to pass, but then they are not speaking of myself as the true God, but some other God, then ignore them. So even the Bible says that the end time is going to have to come because the devil does have the power to do miracles and lest the elect even fall away. Now, I can mention a number of denominations that talk about Jesus. They preach in his name. They may even do miracles. For example, the Mormons or the Jehovah Witnesses. Or the Christian Scientists. There are Christian Scientists who don't believe you should ever go to a doctor. And we had a church right beside it at my home church that was Christian Science. And sometimes these people would be healed. But I always was knowledgeable of the fact that they were being healed by none other than the devil. So what Jesus is saying here, that even though these are people who supposedly did many mighty works, he will not know them because they didn't give Jesus a credit. They didn't do it in the name of Jesus. And I just named a few denominations that would do that. So I truly believe that a Mormon who truly believes what Mormonism teaches, that that person will not be known by Jesus on the last day.
Mm-hmm. Well, this scripture says, Lord, Lord, in your name we cast out demons. It seems like it wasn't the devil here, but the name of Jesus that they used to cast out demons and to do miracles. It says, prophesy in your name. And also brings up another...
Well, no, before you do that, don't you realize that Mormons use the name of Jesus?
Oh,
Jehovah
yeah,
Witnesses use Jesus. The name of Jesus. So using the name of Jesus doesn't mean anything if there's no trust in the true Jesus.
Yeah, that's what I'm, yeah.
That's the point I'm trying to make.
Well, so if these people did not have trust, how were the miracles successful?
Through the devil. And I just gave you an example where a woman could tell the future. And I'm sure in the Old Testament, the false prophets were always speaking in the name of Yahweh. At least they said they were. But remember, they would even praise the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, thinking the temple was among them. There was nothing that would therefore destroy the temple. And boy, did God give them a surprise, the Babylonian captivity. So even though they were using the name of God, they were also using their sacrifices as a way of paying their way to heaven. And God himself says that he despised such worship.
Gotcha. They don't have creative power, though, however, do they? Demons, I wouldn't think.
They have creative power if God gives them the permission to do so. Look at what Satan did to Job. I mean, not only did his children die in a storm, or where did that storm come from? The animals were stolen by enemies, his flocks, etc. Why God gives permission to the devil to do that, I don't know, but he sure did when it came to the cross, where the devil so infected those Pharisees that they were willing to kill the Son of God.
You betcha. Good answer. Thanks, Pastor.
Thank you so much for calling. And we're just going to go down the line and talk to our good friend. Hi, Mike. Mike, you're on the air.
Hey, I did hear the answer to that question on KFUO, by the way, what that man asked. And what their answer was that this guy said that by simply saying the name of Jesus that you just scare off demons. And that's what his answer was when somebody brought that up on his program.
Okay. Was there a Bible verse he gave for that?
God, I don't know. I wanted to call in. It wasn't a call in because I did have a thing where I thought it really wasn't completely right, but I forgot what. But he gave an explanation. But that's what he said, you know.
Yeah, I'd have to hear the context. He could be right. It's just that I'm unaware of any Bible verse that would back up just what you said. But do you have a question, Mike?
Yeah, I was thinking. You know, what you were saying about that person. I did see that picture about that lady who was in solitary confinement.
Yes.
And they actually showed, but I read in the paper a while back that, you know, people were talking about, you know, how people should get executed for different crimes. And this person pointed out that in 1877, the U.S. Supreme Court said the reason why we don't execute people except for the world's worst crimes is because we're a civilized nation. So really, they're being civilized by putting these people in solitary confinement instead of killing them like they probably did in the medieval days or something.
Yeah, that could be a point. Again, we're talking in the area of the temporal kingdom, and your argument would be a good one in such a conversation. I'm just saying that a pastor can't come out and say, well, that's immoral because it's such a small space or something like that. No, there are situations where I think solitary confinement, and as you just said, would be appropriate.
Okay.
Thank you so much for calling, and anybody else can call. Let me give out the numbers again. In the St. Louis area, 821-0850. toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Now, one item I do want to bring up, because I was talking about atheism and got a call from one of my good friends who was talking about that to use the word Allah, you need to be careful that we're not talking about the Muslim Allah. I'm sorry, not talking about the Christian Allah, but the Muslim Allah. And I received a number of comments about that, that they felt that to use the word Allah to refer to God was kind of misleading and got people confused. So I did some homework on it, and guess what I found? Arab Christians in their Bible have continually translated Elohim, which is the word for God in the plural, and Theos, which is the Greek word, where we get theology, words of God, as Allah, from the earliest known Arabic Bible translations in the 8th century till today. In fact, a lot of people, scholars, agree that Allah is the Arabic word of the biblical Aramaic Elah and Hebrew Eloah, which is the singular of Elohim, a generic word for God used throughout the Old Testament. So the point is that Muslim writers have been using Allah in their quotations of the Christian Bible since the 9th century. And Jewish scholars have also been translating Elohim and Elah as Allah since the earliest known Arabic translations of the Torah in the 9th century until today. So we need to be, I think, careful as to what our phone caller had said, that in some contexts, the word Allah is used for the word God in Christian Bibles. And so even though I'm still uncomfortable in talking about our faith in Allah, say in a Christian sermon, you really need to distinguish that here we're talking, using the word Allah just to translate the word God. And therefore, there is a distinction, as our caller said, between the true Muslim God, Allah, who is a false God, and the Christian Allah, who is God. I'll tend probably not to still use it because it is quite confusing to people. But if I was in a land of Arabs and I heard them using those words, I wouldn't be that upset over it as I would have had I not had that call. So the use of the word Allah has been used in Arabic Bibles. We're not talking about the Quran. We're actually talking about folks who are Arabic-speaking Jews, Christians, over the last 14 centuries. And so that was something I learned, and it's kind of interesting, therefore, to get that insight. So, anything else on your mind? 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. And I've got a bunch more things to do, so let's go on to the next one. When the Southern Baptists came out, opening their ranks to missionaries who speak in tongues, what really surprised me is that the professor of church history at one of the Baptist schools said, in so many parts of the world, these charismatic experiences are normative. Religious groups that oppose them get left behind evangelistically. Well, you know, are we supposed to follow the world just so we get more numbers? I mean, that was such a sad thing to read, and this is from the Southern Baptists. For example, Lutherans believe that when you receive, as Roman Catholics, the body and blood of Christ in with and under the bread and the wine, that you're really receiving the body and blood of Christ. Now, I don't know of any charismatic group that believes that. They don't believe it's a sacrament. So are we going to say, okay, we're going to stop teaching that you receive the true body and blood of Christ because we're just losing members over this? We get left behind in the church. No. nothing is as important as preaching the word of God properly. So it's kind of like wrong marketing. You can do two kinds of marketing. In the temple world, they do marketing because that's what people want. They don't sell cars with only two wheels because then you got a motorcycle. People want a car. And so I can understand that you survey the people to see what they want. But when it comes to the scripture, we don't survey anybody to see what they want. We proclaim what God's word has to say. By the way, can't take any more calls. The bell is ringing. Our next live broadcast of Long Gospel will be on Tuesday, not Monday, due to Memorial Day. It's a holiday here. And so we won't be live on Monday. But Tuesday we will with Pastor Mark Smith as we take a look at him in preparation for Trinity Sunday. We pray you'll have a wonderful Memorial Day weekend. I'm preaching at Emmanuel Olivet Saturday and Sunday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.